Would you open your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 6? If you're using one of the ESV Bibles, it's page 975. Nowadays, marketing experts will spend millions of dollars developing a logo. It's supposed to be simple, memorable, preferably with just a few simple lines, but that conveys the message of the organization. Everything, everybody has a logo. Rock bands, restaurants, corporations, even clubs. They have a symbol that is supposed to represent what they stand for. Rolling Stones have their tongues sticking out at the world. McDonald's has their golden arches. Coca-Cola has their signature red can with the white wave. Playboy has the bunny. Starbucks has the mermaid. I'm not sure what that has to do with coffee, but anyway, everything from the frivolous to the latest fad, they all have their appropriate symbol. But in the long march of history, there have been a lot more serious things represented by symbols. The most infamous symbol in the 20th century was the hated swastika, representing the Nazis and their unspeakable crimes against humanity. Then there's the hammer and sickle of communism, supposed to represent to them the value of labor. It has come to represent to the rest of the world the repression of freedoms, unjust imprisonment, and even execution under totalitarian regimes. On the positive end of things, we have our stars and stripes. I remember meeting a family from Germany once who told me that they were jealous of our patriotism, that they wish they could feel about their country like we feel about ours. And the stars and stripes for us represents our love of country and the freedom of America. But religions have also had their symbols. The lotus flower is the centuries-old symbol of Buddhism. A crescent, which actually depicts a phase of the moon, because Muhammad borrowed heavily from a moon cult in the ancient Middle East. And so a crescent moon is recognized by millions of Muslims the world over as the symbol of Islam. Then there is the star, or the shield of David, represented by two overlapping equilateral triangles. It's a symbol of modern Israel and also of Judaism. It's a reminder of the covenant God made with King David. But the symbol for Christianity is most unique. A young Jewish friend of my son's, back when they were in high school, asked him a question, or made a statement, I suppose you could say, to him, that has always stuck with me. And here's the statement. He said, quote, "It has always baffled me why Christians would choose as the symbol of their faith the object upon which their founder died." Why indeed? You all have somebody you know who you've loved, who has died. What would you think of my family and I if we wore some kind of a symbol to celebrate, to signify Alzheimer's disease? Held a celebration at which Alzheimer's disease was the centerpiece. What sense does that make when two people in my family love that we love died of that? Why in the world would Christians choose a cross? Imagine a stranger who was brought up in a non-Christian environment, never exposed to Christianity or the church, and let's suppose he comes to our church for the first time. I hope you shook his hand. But he pulls into the parking lot, and high up on top of a steeple there is a cross. As he enters our sanctuary from the back, he sees a table at the front upon which there is a cross. High and central to every eye, he sees an illuminated cross. If he looked around, if the sun were shining just right, he might see an unusual scene. Three crosses and a bleeding lamb in a vivid stained glass window. On men's lapels or women's necklaces, everywhere he would look, he would see a cross. He would have to be, at the same time, impressed and puzzled by the repeated insistence on the centrality of this symbol, the cross. Why? is it important to us? One of the, if you do not accept the scripture, if you do not believe in Christ, one of the great mysteries of history is whatever happened to Saul of Tarsus. We know him as the Apostle Paul. He used to be known as Saul of Tarsus. He hated the cross and Christianity and Christ. And in the first century, he did all that he could to try to eradicate it. But suddenly, something happened to him, and suddenly he began preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. He wrote a third of what we call the New Testament. He suffered many things and ultimately was put to death by beheading for his faith in Jesus Christ and his preaching of the cross. He went to the Corinthians, a sophisticated church in a sophisticated town, and he said, I've determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What happened to Paul? He wrote about the cross. In Galatians 6:14, he said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world was crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's read it in the ESV. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Paul says we should glory in the cross. We should boast in it. We should brag about it. And we have to ask the question, why? Why should we boast in the cross? I give you three reasons. First has to do with the substitutes for the cross, as in there aren't any substitutes for the cross. Look back for just a moment. If you look in verse 11, he says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Paul had eye problems. Normally he dictated his letters that were written down by an amanuensis, you might say a secretary. But he's writing this with his own hand, and he has to use large letters so he could see them. And then he says in verse 12, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Now, we will not be indelicate here this morning, but what he's talking about here essentially is religion, boasting in religion. That's a poor substitute for the cross of Jesus Christ. The Jews boasted in circumcision. Circumcision was the symbol of their covenant with God. It was given to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 17. And it became for them a source of pride. Even when they didn't have their heart in the things that God had taught them, they gloried in the outward parts of it. They look down on the other races. An Orthodox Jew to this day will thank God every day that he was not born a woman, a Gentile, or a dog. Non-Jews were looked down on. They prided themselves. It was a source of pride for them. They boasted in it. You transfer that to today's culture, sometimes people will be proud of belonging to a church or belonging to a denomination. I used to think Baptists had a corner on it. You know, Baptists tend to think that God said, let there be light, and Baptists came into being. and I've heard it said, oh, we're the only true bunch, you know. Oh, come on. I've had my doubts about you for some time, so it goes deeper than that. But I've heard from other denominations. One of my friends in a Free Methodist talked about some of the old-timers that doubted his commitment to Christianity because he hung out with me and I was a Baptist. And there's all this pride in denominations and bragging about church. Can I tell you something? I don't want you to come to First Baptist Church. I want you to come to Jesus. He's the one to brag on. People boast in their religion. They boast in their churches. There used to be a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma that was known as exciting something or other. What if you go and it's not exciting? Do you get your offering back? You have to wonder. You know, you got to be careful when you're bragging about yourself. When you're bragging about your church, there's not much here to brag on. When Scott Dawson came to work for us, having been the chief probation officer in Greene County, he told me once, He said, I used to deal all with criminals. Now I deal mostly with Christians. He said, sometimes I miss the criminals. To which Wes Hensley told me to tell him he wasn't looking at the church rolls closely enough. There's just not much to boast in when it comes to religion or denominations. And the Jews were boasting in it. We tend to glory in it today. It's a poor substitute for the cross. The second poor substitute for the cross is morality. To the Jewish people, circumcision also represented their commitment, their devotion to God's laws, his standards of right and wrong. And especially when they began adding, it was well-intentioned at first. They said, if here's God's law, and he doesn't want us to go over this edge, then we'll make some rules. We'll plant a hedge back here to keep us away from that edge. And the hedge was all of the rules that the Pharisees came up with. And so if you keep all their rules, you'll be sure, they thought, not to go over God's line, God's cliff, so to speak. Well, that sounds good on paper, but they had so many things to do and not do, and they prided themselves in it. Oh, and they kept an eye on you. And if you broke not God's laws, but if you went past one of their hedges, one of their man-made rules, oh, they looked at you. Oh, they singled you out. Oh, shame on you. And Jesus confronted them about this. You're breaking the traditions of men. You're teaching the traditions of men, not the commandments of God. I remember early in my ministry, we were especially holy in that church. And despite the fact that in Acts chapter 1, men and women prayed together on Sunday nights, we always divided the men from the women when we prayed. It may have been so that the women didn't see how poorly the men prayed. I'm not sure. But I remember we knelt down beside folding chairs on hardwood floors, because that helps keep praying short, I found. And so I remember kneeling by a man, and I remember, it was a Wednesday night church service. Now, listen, can we talk? I'm a preacher. I want you to come to church, you know? And if you don't, I really do hope you get the itch or your cable goes out. But you can't make something legalistic about that either. And so here we were on a Wednesday night, and there, you know, we had the typical Wednesday night crowd. You could fire a shotgun at them and not hit anybody. And so we were divided up, and I was kneeling by this one deacon, and I remember him praying, "Oh God, we thank you that we are not as some who stayed home to watch TV." And I remember thinking, that sounds too much like the Pharisee that stood and prayed thus with himself, because God didn't have anything to do with a prayer like that. "Oh God, I thank thee that I am not as other men." When we pray, when we think like that, we're just like every other human being. It's a prideful thing. We're priding ourselves on our religion. We're boasting in our own supposed morality. This is not the gospel. This is not the good news of Jesus. It's a poor substitute for the cross. It has to do with the flesh. And we think about when we're wonderful, respectful, upstanding church people, we think of what people do out there in the world as fleshly. Unbridled appetites. Well, that's certainly a manifestation of the flesh. But boasting in religion, boasting in our own supposed morality, that's just as much a manifestation of the flesh as anything that is done in violation of God's commandment. The flesh amounts to our sinful nature in rebellion to God. And when God says, "You can't come to me except through the cross of Jesus," and we say, "Oh, I don't think so. I'll boast in my own religion. I'll boast in my own morality." That's flesh as surely as immorality. And yet, unfulfilled appetites is another way that flesh manifests itself. The fulfilling of any and every kind of appetite is trumpeted on every side as our right. But you want to know something? We prove it again and again in our own experience. Again and again in the scriptures, it's held up. People say, why are there so many sordid stories in the Bible? One lady used to taunt her sister and say, when she tried to get her to read the Bible and consider Christianity, she said, "I don't like the Bible. It's got too much sex and violence in it." Let me tell you something. She had a point. Do you know why? The Bible is full of example after example that unrestrained appetites lead to disaster. Unrestrained appetites lead to ruined lives and devastation, just like a fire burning out of control. fleshly experience or even boasting in religion or your own morality. These are poor substitutes for the cross. We're coming into springtime. People starting talking about going hunt mushrooms. I hunt for mushrooms at a steakhouse. And they bring them to me in a little bowl sauteed with butter. You can go dig your own. That's fine with me. But you got to be careful if you're going out and hunting for your own. You got to know what you look for, because some of them are poison. And you have to be careful what you eat. And you have to be careful what you believe in. There are no substitutes for the cross. Church is not a substitute for the cross of Jesus. Religion is not a substitute. Our own supposed morality is not a substitute. And chucking all this religious stuff and going to have every kind of sensual, fleshly experience, that's no substitute. There are no substitutes for the cross. That's the first reason we should glory in it. The second reason we should glory in the cross is because of how offensive it is. You say, well, that's backwards thinking. Look at the end of verse 12. They were glorying in their circumcision and their Jewishness so that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Look back at chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul said, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision or Judaism, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. Have you ever noticed how every alternative to Christianity always has at its center, let's quit talking about the cross? I mean, come on. It's the 21st century. The cross offends our sensibilities. My dear people, I love the cross. I like that one. I love a wooden cross. But sometimes we do make a decoration out of it. When the passion of the Christ was released, you know, even genuine believers either didn't want to go see it or saw it once and said, I'll never see that again. I remember one of my professors saying that if I were to just read a description to you of flogging and crucifixion, you would probably start reporting me to the president of our college for reading things that were inappropriate. The tortures inflicted were obscene in their intensity. And when I saw the Passion of the Christ, and I saw it once, and I'm one of those that I don't have any desire to see it again. But I remember thinking to myself, the only thing wrong with that movie is that it didn't go far enough in portraying what actually happened. It was all there, the intensity, the grotesqueness, the obscene degree of the pain and suffering inflicted. I'm sorry, that movie didn't go far enough. Oh, but there were all kinds of religious experts that were trotted out when the movie was released. They always trot out. I don't know how these guys get known as experts. Where do you go to get your certificate as a religious expert? Because they almost never pastor a church or have any connection. John Dominic Crossan is a former Catholic priest. He's the poster boy for the so-called Jesus Seminar. And he took such offense at what was depicted in the Passion of the Christ. Another columnist said we need to focus less on Jesus' death and more on his teachings. And when somebody tells you that, that means they do not understand the gospel of Jesus. That is not the gospel. Jesus was a good teacher. Let's follow his teachings. What would Jesus do? You do that and you're a Christian. That is not the gospel. There was a female professor of feminist theology, her words, not mine, who declared, quote, let us have no more to do with a theology that presents God as an abusive father and Jesus as an abused child. In other words, let's have no more of the cross. The cross offends people. Do you know why? Because the cross is offensive. The Greek word is crux. In Greek and Roman society, crux was a swear word not to be uttered in polite company. The cross to them was obscene. It was a death fit only for slaves. The cross was offensive to Jewish people as well. The Bible says that those who deserved death for certain crimes, their bodies were to be taken and hung on a tree until sundown. And Deuteronomy 21:33 says, "Cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree." In other words, if they violated God's law and earned that punishment, then they're under God's curse. Based on Deuteronomy 21:33, when people began being put to death by the Roman cross, the Jews despised it. They began referring to the cross as a tree. Cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree. To their absolute astonishment, there came points in history when Rome turned on them, and millions of young Jewish men, women, and children were crucified. They despised the cross, the Jews did. It was a hated thing for them. And yet, the Jewish disciples of Jesus, thoroughgoing Jews themselves, as they're preaching the cross, as they're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, they kept referring to the Roman cross that Jesus died on as a tree. In Peter's preaching in Acts chapter 5 and verse 30, in Paul's preaching in Galatians 3:13, talking about Christ hanging on the tree. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, the Bible says. Why would they keep bringing that up and applying it to Jesus? Because they understood the message of the cross. The message of the cross is this, that Jesus bore the curse of God for our sins in our place on the cross. He was cursed as he hung on that tree. He was cursed for you and me so that we don't have to be. That's the good news. But if the cross offends our sensibilities, it also offends our pride. Because when we say that, when we declare the message of the New Testament, we're also saying you are not right with God and you cannot make yourself right with God. You can only receive forgiveness of sins through the Lord Jesus Christ. I know that offends people. There are some people that can't receive anything. Have you noticed that? They insist on paying for everything. There's a certain amount of American independence in that, I understand. But honestly, at its base, mostly is pride. There was a lady who used to live around the church I pastored up in Brazil. And every time we'd go to take her a Christmas basket, she'd try to get out her checkbook and write a check. And if we wouldn't take a check, she wouldn't take the basket. Ironically, her name was Grace. She just didn't know how to receive. There was a pride there. But pride will not get you anywhere with God. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace, unmerited favor to the humble. Oh, the cross offends our pride. Martin and Gracia Burnham were our kind of people, folks. They were Baptist missionaries to the Philippines. And you might remember a handful of years ago, they were held captive for a year by Muslim terrorists in the Philippines. And they were taken through the jungle as the authorities were trying to chase down their captors. After about a year, there was a rescue attempt. And during that attempt, her husband Martin was killed, but Gracia survived. In talking about their imprisonment, their captors, she said, "First of all, it surprised me how many of them did know about Jesus and did understand the gospel, had had contact with missionaries or been raised in an orphanage and then they turned away from Christianity to embrace Islam." But she said, "We began talking with them as much as we could about trying to see if there was common ground." But she said they noticed that every time they'd find a chapel or some kind of a building with a cross on it, if it wasn't destroyed already, they would burn it and they attacked the cross first. And they told Martin and Gracia Burnham they hated the cross. They hated what it stood for. They declare that Jesus never died on a cross. They declare that Jesus was a smart cookie and he switched places with Judas Iscariot. And Judas went to the cross because if you were really a prophet of God, God would never let one of his prophets die on a cross. They say Jesus never went to the cross. They despise the cross. And Gracia Burnham said after her captivity, she said, I was raised a Baptist. I never wore the cross as an ornament very much. She said it always seemed a little too Catholic to my upbringing. But she said after that year of captivity and after I saw how much they hated the cross, she said, I love the cross. I have it everywhere. I wear it all the time. Paul wrote, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us, the cross represents the true love of God for us. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we should glory in the cross because there's nothing that can substitute for the cross. No religion, no morality, no fleshly experiences. There's no denying the offense of the cross to those who pridefully insist on trying to come to God on their own terms. You can't do that. You have to come to God on his terms. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So we should glory in the cross because there are no substitutes for it. We should glory in the cross because though it is offensive, it offends our pride most of all. And it exalts God. But we should glory in the cross most of all because of the power of the cross. The end of verse 14, Paul says, the cross is that by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. The message of the cross will forever change your relationship to the world because it will forever change you. Jesus said to his disciples, you are not of the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Paul wrote, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And if we associate, if we believe in, if we declare our allegiance to him who was hanged on a tree, the world will hate us too. The message of the cross will not make you perfect, not this side of heaven. But it will change you. You'll still be able to sin. Are you kidding? Come meet our church members. Come meet me. But you won't enjoy it like you used to. If you really come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you really embrace the message of the cross, and then you go out and try to do the things you did before, I tried to convince myself it was a bad idea for a while in my teen years. I remember telling myself, I used to be this goody Sunday school kid, but I put that behind me. I'll guarantee you one thing. It's a whole lot easier for you to convince yourself to walk away from Jesus than it is to convince him to let go of you. And Governor Brannigan used to say, being a Baptist won't keep you from sinning, but it'll sure keep you from enjoying it. He had something there. Being a Christian won't prevent you from sinning, but it has ruined you for just going out and wallowing in it and never having a regret. It changes your relationship to the world. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sins. And once we've had that truth get a hold of us, we'll never be the same. People say sometimes, you don't know how much sin is in my life. I don't, and I don't have to, but Jesus does. Can I tell you how my wife likes to introduce spice and variety to my life? She does this, it's so thoughtful, by wadding up and folding the receipts that she has into little tiny origami doesn't begin to describe it. And it's just new and unrecognizable shapes, these receipts. And so when I sit down to do the checkbook, I spend several minutes at the beginning smoothing them out and putting them back into its form. And it just brings such joy to my heart. I know that's why she does it. I may have to eat lunch with somebody else today. But knowing the frustration that it sometimes caused me, one time she had one that was especially wadded, wrinkled, folded, spindled, and mutilated. And she decided, I'm not going to let him see it like this. I'm going to smooth it out some way. I bet I know how to do this. And so she took this receipt, she smoothed it out, and she put it between two layers of thick cloth and got a hot iron, and she ironed it. And it smoothed it right out. But when she took it out from between the two pieces of cloth, it also made the entire receipt go completely black. And we could not read anything that was written on it. It totally blotted out the writing there. Now, here's where this illustration falls short. It blotted out the writing, but we still owed the debt that was on it. And we had to figure out some other way of remembering what was there. The Bible says that in the cross, Jesus Christ was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. What's the handwriting of ordinances? Thou shalt not have any other God before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet anything that is thy neighbor's. That's the basis. Those are the 10 words. And then Jesus, we thought maybe we could handle that. And he came along and said, you're missing the point. He said things like, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you've killed him in your heart. If you've looked on a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. Jesus put the issue back in the heart where it always was. That's the handwriting of ordinances that is against us. Who could stand before God like that? No one. But Jesus Christ took the handwriting of ordinances, nailed it to his cross, and by his shed blood, blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. This is why we should glory in the cross. All of our sins have been blotted out. All of our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. So yes, the cross is offensive. Yes, in a visual sense, it is disgusting. But when you see someone with scars all over their face and arms, even though you feel maybe a sense of repugnance when you know that they did that because they were pulling their parents or their brothers and sisters out of their burning home, then suddenly you realize those scars are beautiful because of who they saved. And the repugnance of the cross to a believer in Jesus, the cross is a beautiful thing because it was on the cross that Jesus Christ blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. And all of our sins, all of that which we feel guilty about before God, washed away. That's why we should glory in the cross. God can blot out all your sins too if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus. Let's bow our head, close our eyes. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would surround us with your presence. We pray that you would not let the enemy steal from any heart the seed of the gospel truth. We pray, Father, that if there's someone here who has never put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, please help them to see it's not church or religion or being good or anything else. We can't be good enough to come to you. But Lord Jesus Christ, you came down to us. You paid that price for us on the cross, and you rose again. We pray, Holy Spirit, make plain and real to every heart the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that right now in their seat, if someone here understands their guilt before you, They see their need of you. We pray that they might see the Lord Jesus Christ. And by faith, may they flee to you, run to you, throw themselves into your arms and say, Lord Jesus Christ, be my Savior. Forgive my sins. I do believe in you and receive you with all my heart. And I pray that you would receive me. Lord Jesus, your promise is that you will in no wise cast out anyone who comes to you. And we pray just now, renew our love for you, Lord Jesus, by reminding us what you did for us on the cross. And we pray, Father, that you would draw men and women, boys and girls to your cross, that we might come to love it too. We pray these things in Christ's name.